It's always good when we can come to church. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm glad that air conditioning is on in here. I'm sweating in here, much less being outside. Amen. And Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. We know this passage of Scripture very well. And I want to look at a few places in it tonight and share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 10. When you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse number 14, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You tonight for Jesus. God, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house. And God, we thank You for allowing us to have a place to come and to worship. God, we pray now for the next little while that You would bind the strongholds, and God, that You would open our hearts and our minds where we're just focused on You for the next little while. God, may everything that is done bring honor and glory to You. God, don't let us say anything that You wouldn't have us to, but all things that You would have us to here tonight. Father, we love You and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. As we come to this text, like I said, a very familiar passage of Scripture being that we talk about, it's the whole armor of God. And it gives us some things that we need to, some preparation for ourselves so that we can be what we need to be for God. So that we can live and be able to withstand against some things in the days to come. But I want us to draw our attention to just one little word here, and just in a couple of these verses. And in verse number 13 there at the end, it says, "Having done all to stand." And I want to talk to you about this thought tonight on some things that I believe that the church needs to stand for. Some things that we need to definitely stand for in our day and hour. I would venture to say, and we'll get into this a little more in just a little while, but I would go as far as to say that a lot of our fundamental Baptist churches have quit standing for a lot of things. A lot of Christians that started out on fire for God and running strong and standing for truth has backed down, has taken a step back and got a little timid and a little intimidated when it comes to standing for truth and standing for right. And the Bible instructs us, it gives us the equipment, and all of this equipment that we find here in the whole armor of God, none of it protects the back of the body. It all protects the front, because we're to be going forward. We're to be going into battle. We're to be going into war, not running from it. And we have, I'll step out on a limb and say that we have raised a generation of sissies that wants to run from everything instead of running to. I don't believe we should cause confrontation, but I don't believe that we ought to pack up and run from it. Amen? And we as the church have, somebody asked, we was talking the other day, a group of men, and I made this statement. They said, well, you know, this is going on and that's going on. And I say that the problem started when the church quit taking a stand. And there's some things tonight that I want us to look at that I believe that we need to take a definite stand on in our day and hour. Number one, I want you to notice this. I believe that we need to take a definite stand on salvation. Salvation, hey, it's a personal salvation. It's not something, I'm not one of those that believe in that easy believism to where you just come down laughing, cutting up, popping your bubble gum. I believe that you can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit draw you. Unless there's conviction placed on a man, woman, boy, or girl. I don't believe that somebody can get saved. But I also don't believe that you gotta have a PhD to get it either. Amen. If we did, I'm out. Amen. I mean, I'm not there. But I believe that salvation is something that the church has gotten lax on. It's something that, if they get it, they get it. If they don't, they don't. We need to be teaching about salvation and how to be saved. Salvation is, so it's personal. It's God, Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with each and every believer, each and every Christian that is here and that is across the world. He wants to have a personal relationship. It's not something, salvation is not something that you get saved today and you forget about it tomorrow. I'm glad when it got on me, it stuck. Amen. And it does something on a daily basis. There's something in me after salvation that reminds me daily, hey, you're saved, you're different. There must be a change when one is saved. Not only is it personal, but it's perfect. Salvation is perfect. There's nothing. It's by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. There's nothing you and I can do to make it any better or make it any worse. We accept it through His grace by faith. And there's a bunch out there, they wanna, if you're gonna get saved at their church, you gotta meet with the preacher, and then you gotta go through this class to see if you fit the criteria in order for you to get born again. I didn't know that I had anything to do with it as a preacher, Brother Mike. I didn't know that Brother Ken had anything to do with anybody getting saved. It's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. It's a perfect salvation. Salvation by faith. We need to take a definite stand on it, and there should be that evidence when we're saved. I like what 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. You can see a change. I know that it's not our job to decide if somebody's saved or lost, but those that get it, you can tell when they got it. Some of you here tonight, y'all been in way darker places than some of the rest of us. And there's been a change. Your friends knew that something happened and you were different. My friends knew. Now, y'all hold on just a minute, okay? I was raised this. And I really believed this when I was younger, Brother Mike. I was raised that a praying knee and a dancing foot didn't go on the same leg. Anybody ever heard that? I mean, it was put in me so much that I thought it was in the Bible somewhere. I just ain't found it yet, okay? And this is how it all come about. I was saved at a young age, and when I would ask to go places and ask to do this, go to the school dance, and if you want, your kids want to go to the dance, that's their problem. I don't go because you get all this moving one way and it dislocates things when you try to go the other way. But I would say, Daddy, can I go to the dance? He'd say, saved folks don't go some places. Well, that puffed me up like a bullfrog. So I'd tell my friends, I'm not going. Why? Because I'm saved. Now, I don't think I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what my daddy told me. He said, there's some places you don't go. And when your answer to your friends is, I can't go because I'm saved, it changes things. When you don't go places, when you don't do things, not because mama said so or daddy said. Daddy wasn't doing it because daddy said. Daddy said, don't go if you're saved. Salvation will change you. And you won't be able to go to them places that you used to go. You won't be able to do them things that you used to do because there'll be a new creature. Salvation, we need to stand on it. We need to be firm on it. We need to believe what we preach. We need to believe what we teach in salvation. Number two, I want you to notice this. I believe the church should take a definite stand on Bible separation. Bible separation. We're to be separate. We're to be different. That change takes place. Notice what 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He didn't say we didn't have to live in it. He just said we didn't have to love the things of it. We're to be a separated people. We're to be a different people. The church, the Christians, the preacher, the members, I believe they have done, a lot of them have done their very best, to the best of their ability. I believe they have, with the help of the Holy Spirit, done their job and done their best in trying to live a separated life. I look and I see those forefathers that we have, those that have run the race before us. And they done the best they could to their ability to live a separated life. And now here we are and we come to 2023. And we begin to start wanting to be sensitive. We start using spray butter instead of calcified butter. Can I get a witness? We change things. We begin to get sensitive. And I'm all for being sensitive to the feelings of people. I do that on a daily basis. But what happened to the day when we were sensitive to the Holy Spirit? What happened to the time in our life where we said, you know what? What's God say about it before we worry about what our peers say about it? The bar has been lowered. The leaders in our churches today, and I'm not saying here at Liberty, but I'm saying in the church as a whole, the bar has been lowered because they have crumbled under pressure because it's not popular. Hey, I like good, hard preaching. I'm talking about if it don't get over there in the pew with us, it ain't fitting the house. Can I get a witness? But the bar's been lowered in our churches today. They've changed their identity in Christ. They've weakened their walk. They've done all this because they say they want to be sensitive to everyone. We're not supposed to be so sensitive to man that God cannot move in and among us. I want you to look in Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Verse number 22. The Bible says this. It's in the Beatitudes here. It says, blessed are ye when men, listen, when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Not when you have to remove yourself, but because you are living such a different life that they say, we don't want to be around you. We want you to go. Being a separate people, we should have a definite stand on Bible separation. We want man to know that there's a difference. I've always been one of these, and I worked construction the first part of my life, and after I got out of high school, and my thing was, I don't know how many of y'all work construction in here, but most of the time that's not the Sunday school crowd, okay? I don't know if anybody knows that. But most of the time that's not the crowd that you see down at church. And I've always had the opinion of this, that if I've got to walk up on a job site and say, hey boys, I don't need y'all to talk like that because I'm a preacher, then I'm not doing something right. I'm not living right. If we have to walk up in the crowd and say, hello, y'all can't talk like that, y'all can't do that because I'm a Christian, then we might need to check up on self because something's not right over here. We must examine ourselves and make sure that we're living our life. You say, oh, preacher, do we need to be all... No, we don't have to live our life so staunch that we can't have a good time. It's okay to laugh and cut up and have a good time, but you can do it and do it the right way. You can do it the Bible way. I've had more fun since I give it all to God, since I started living for Him, than I ever did when I was living like the devil. And my head don't hurt near as much. Because my daddy ain't slapping it and other things. But anyway. But living a separated life. Being separate. There's principles, Bible principles. And that's something that we must live by. A Bible principle. There's a conviction that we all should have. And let me say this. Just because it's your conviction don't mean it's mine. Okay? We ain't got to agree on convictions because it's a personal conviction. And then, listen, there's standards. That personal conviction, that's a belief based off of the principle. And then there's standard. That's a guideline. That's a way for us to measure and maintain our convictions. But then there's preferences. Preferences will get you every time. Because that's just simply what you want and what appeases you. It don't line up with the Bible. It don't line up with nothing that God says, but it's what I want, and this is my life, and I can live it how I want to. I thought we was bought with a price. I mean, I'm just going off what the Bible said. I thought we was bought with a price. It's not ours. We're living on borrowed time. We're living a life that He's allowing us to. We must take a definite stand on being biblically separated. For the sake of those that have come before us, for the sake of our church, for the sake of our children, for the sake of the generations to come, may we stand to be different. May we stand to be separated. May we stand and have some convictions about us. May we stand and have principles and standards about us. For just our kids, can we just stand for something in our day and hour? Because if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for it all. And we're looking it right in the eyeballs of falling for anything. May we take a stand and have some biblical separation. We need to teach our kids how to be biblically separated. I've heard stories here at this church of young ladies that have had to break it off with their boyfriend. And this is why. They asked him, said, "Can you tell me when you got saved?" He couldn't tell them. Couldn't give them a day. Couldn't give them a time. Couldn't tell them nothing about salvation. He said, we got to break up. I applaud them. I congratulate them. Move on. Because I can assure you that most of the time in that situation, it's going to go backwards. There are those chances to where it goes the other way, but most of the time they're going to get pulled down. Because that one that's not born again, that one that's not saved, and let me go ahead and say this, I'm going to put a disclaimer out here. Just because they go to church and just because they sit on the church pew and all that don't mean that they're all good. My sister, I ain't going to tell you about her. But just because you go to church don't mean it's all good. But we need to teach our kids how to walk godly and how to live holy and how to date in the right manners. We need to teach them how to play sports and be godly, how to dress and be godly, and how to talk and be godly. We need to teach them those things. Teach them how to be separated. And we need to take a definite stand on separating ourselves. Hey, I'm okay. I'm fine with being a part of that crazy church, if that's what they want to call us. I'm fine with being a part of a church that's different from every other church in Bowden, Georgia, and Carroll County, and the state of Georgia. I'm fine with being a part of a different church, as long as we're standing for the right things. Number three, I want you to say this. I believe the church needs to take a definite stand on Christian service. One thing that I believe we can all agree on is one thing that we've kind of got lax on in our churches today is soul winning. We don't do it like we used to. And I know we've been through some trials in the last several years, but is the burden still there? Are we still willing to carry the torch? Are we still willing to go and win people for Christ? I believe the church as a whole, every born-again believer, I believe right now we can all look around and say we're possibly doing less than we've ever done for the cause of Christ. I'm not pointing fingers, I'm saying all. We're probably doing less now than we've... I give tithe, I give mission money. That's great. I do too, because I'm afraid if I don't, that He might send me somewhere. Amen. It's out of fear. But what are we doing as ourselves? What are we doing in Christian service? We used to say, well, there's 20% doing 100% of the work. And nowadays, I believe we could drop back and say that there's probably 10% doing 100% of the work. In our Christian service, we're getting less and less and less. And we're running out of time. We're running out of time. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture right here. Look in Romans chapter number 13, verse number 11. And that knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's getting close. I mean, this thing's winding down. We're running out of time. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The night's far spent. The day is at hand. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. The Bible says that the fields, they're white unto harvest. They're ready. They're primed for the picking. We look around us and people are searching and people are looking for everything. They're looking in all the wrong places. And yet, where are we at? The fields are ready. Harvest is there. Well, what are we doing as the church? What are we doing as the Christian? We're running out of time when it comes to Christian service. Serve more. Have a desire as a believer. Have a desire as a Christian to want to serve more. Not just while we're here. Not just in the hour to 2 hours that we're here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Not just in that amount of time, but have a desire to serve more. It's not what we're getting out of it, but what are we putting into it? What are we giving? What are we doing for God in our lives? And lastly, I want you to notice this one. I believe we need to take a definite stand on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's argumentative that to those in the religious world, if He's coming back. Well, I'm just dumb enough to believe what the Bible says, and He said He's coming back. He said He was. There's some that believe that, and there's some that don't. We'll be raptured out. Some believe this, and I think I'm among folks that believe the same way that I do. There's some that believe that the Lord will rapture us out before the tribulation. There are those that believe that they'll be called out in the middle of the tribulation after the first 3.5 years. There are those that believe they got to go through the whole thing before they get called out. Well, I'm just one of those that believe that we're going before the tribulation. I believe we're going when the trumpet sounds, before the tribulation. Well, excuse me. I've never seen a father pour his complete wrath out on a child. Yes, he chastens them, but he don't pour his wrath out on them. We look at Noah and Noah didn't even get a drop of rain on him before he got in the ark. God didn't say, hey, Noah, look, it's going to rain,
But I want you to wait till we get into the rainstorm before you start building the ark. He told him a long time before so that he didn't have to endure it. He's told us a long time before so that we ain't got to endure it. We see that when the children of Israel come up and they come out of Egypt, they didn't have to endure a fight with Pharaoh's army before they got across the Red Sea. They got across it a long time before they got there. We see that God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah before Lot got out. He got his children out before he poured his wrath out. We need to take a definite stand. Hey, I don't believe that one born again child of God will have to taste that until God gets us out before He pulls His wrath out in the tribulation. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're gone. We read the book of Revelation. We get to chapter number 4. The last verse of chapter number 3, and then we read verse number 1 of chapter number 4, and no other time do we hear about the church till we get on into the book of the Revelation. When the church age is over, we're gone. The Lord's coming back. And we can take a definite stand on it. You say, how do I know? Because He said He was coming. Bible says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be called up to meet Him in the air. John chapter number 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. For in my Father's house... Now, if yours says many rooms, you need to throw it away. But mine says, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, I'm going to come back and get you. He's coming for you and He's coming for me. And He's not sending nobody. He's coming Himself. Because He said He was. And I believe it. We need to take a definite stand on some things. We need to take a definite stand as a church. We need to take a definite stand on salvation. Definite stand on Bible separation. A definite stand on Christian service. And a definite stand on that the Lord Himself is soon to return. When we've done everything else and we don't know what else to do, just stand. Just stand. That's just four things that I believe we need to stand on. We could go on all night long writing them down as some things we need to stand on. But we need to stand on these Bible principles that we can hold on to that'll take us home. I'm done.